Nope.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labour, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
But for now, please do keep your Bibles open now you've got them in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be spending our time in these three verses that we heard read earlier. For those who don't know me, by the way, my name is Graham Hickson. I'm the assistant pastor here. And this afternoon, I thought I'd lost my wallet. It's okay. You don't need to worry. My wife had it all along. That feeling of relief when you think that you've lost your wallet and actually it's safe. A couple of times I have lost my wallet and I've had to go back and retrace my steps. And I found it. I found it in the shop. It'd fallen. Somebody had handed it in and it was still there with all my cards in, with my driving license in, with everything that I needed. What a feeling of relief, of joy. And we experience that with people too. I'm sure you've experienced either side of this, either as a parent or as a child. The child wandering off and then being found again, wandering off in the shops, and the parents are so worried. Where have they got to? What are they doing? Are they okay? And then the child is found safe, well, playing, entirely unaware that everybody had been so worried. And there's relief, and there's joy. And I think that's a moment very similar to what we find ourselves in right now. I think we've had a tough, isolating couple of years, feeling stretched apart, feeling kind of cut off from each other. But it's starting to feel more and more like the wallet has been found, like the child has been found, and we're back now. There's that sense of relief, of being glad to see each other, of being glad to come back in the building and find out that, yes, the cards are still there. We're still a church. After 18 months of missing out on all the things that we rely on, that are so important to helping us grow and keep going as Christians, we've been wondering, haven't we, will we be able to keep going? And now we can come back and we can just be so happy to see each other, so glad that we're all still here, we're all still walking in faith. We can come back, we can share meals, we can hear each other sing, we can do the hugs and handshakes as much as we're comfortable. And there's relief. But there's also a sense of assessing the damage, of kind of flicking through the wallet and checking that all your cards are actually there. Looking over the child to see that they haven't injured themselves while they've been alone. And this is very much the tone in which Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. This is a church in Thessalonica in Greece. And to give a little background to his relationship to that church, you can read Acts chapter 17 in your own time, perhaps this week. But that chapter tells the story of how Paul came to this city which had no church before. He came to this city as a missionary, and he had a pretty mixed time of it. He had quite a good response from some people. Some people believed his message about Jesus. They were excited, they trusted, they believed, they were saved, and they formed this new church. Then there were others who heard the message that he was saying about Jesus, other Jews, and they really didn't like it. And quite cleverly, what they did is they took their grumbling, their complaining to the Romans. Now, the Romans, they had a reason not to like the message of Jesus as well. They didn't like the idea that Paul would be going around telling people that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is king over all, because in their eyes, Caesar was king over all. So to say that Jesus is Lord was a political statement. It was a subversive threat to what the Romans were trying to do, to the order they were trying to maintain. And within a month of Paul arriving in Thessalonica, there were riots, there were Christians being dragged from their homes. And Paul had to flee the city after just 3 or 4 weeks there. For a church, not an ideal start. They were cut off. They were isolated from what they needed to grow as we have been, what they needed to continue in faith. They'd lost their main teacher, this guy who was explaining to them what it means to live this new life following Jesus. They were isolated. They were cut off. They were under attack. And Paul had no news from them. He'd had to leave the city in a rush. He'd had no idea how they were doing. And if we were to guess how they were doing, we'd expect that they would have all just dropped this Jesus stuff. They would have thought, it's too dangerous, it's too controversial. This is bringing us too much trouble. Let's just go back to the way things were before. And that was Paul's worry, that the Thessalonian Christians, these new believers, would give up. And in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, I could bear it no longer, and so I sent someone, I sent Timothy, to go and check up on how you guys are doing. And then in verse 6, he tells how Timothy gave this glowing report of how well the Thessalonians were doing, that actually they hadn't fallen away, they hadn't drifted back into what they were doing, but they were standing firm, they were standing strong, they were still a church, they were still going. And this letter that he writes to them is his attempt to kind of reconnect with them, and it's kind of bursting with these two emotions that are present. For the first half of the letter, there's that emotion of just joy, of absolute happiness that they're still going, that they're still walking in faith. So chapters 1 to 3 are really kind of a celebration of the faithfulness of these Christians that are standing strong in spite of all the things that they had against them. But then in chapter 4 and 5, he starts checking for bruises. He starts looking through the wallet to see if anything's been taken. He starts sort of looking for the damage of the things that they've perhaps missed out on over this time where they weren't able to be trained to be discipled properly. So there he speaks to a couple of things that he hadn't been able to cover with them before he was forced to leave. So hopefully, God willing, we'll come to that later in our series. We're going to be aiming to go through this over this term and next term. But we'll begin in chapter 1 with Paul's relief. He says to them in verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." So for Paul, this is not simply a generic happy feeling. He's giving God the credit for the Thessalonians still surviving as Christians. And so whatever else he says about them from now, and he will encourage them and congratulate them on what they've been doing, whatever else he says about them, behind that is this thankfulness to God that this is a work of God, this is something God has been doing in them. So he's kind of saying, thank God you're still here. And not in a trite, superficial way. No, really, thank the Lord that you guys are still walking in faith. And as happy as we all are to see each other back in church, we can do better than simply the happiness that the rest of the country has that restrictions are easing. We can do more than that. Our happiness can be directed to God in thanksgiving. That when we see each other after all that we've been through the past couple of years, we're still walking in faith, we're still coming together as a church, even after so many reasons that we might have had to fall away, we can look around and we can praise God for what we see here. For what he's been doing while we've been separated, for keeping us going. And so after greeting them, after thanking God for them, Paul immediately goes into why exactly he is thanking God. What is he thanking God about? In verse 3, he says, "We remember before our God your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." These three words, faith, love, and hope, they're kind of one of Paul's signatures. They very often go together in his writing. You find them as a combination, kind of scattered throughout his letters, in Romans 5, in 1 Corinthians 13, in Galatians 5. And he uses them as a kind of shorthand, a kind of summary of what being a Christian is all about. Or more specifically, a kind of summary of what the inner life of a Christian is all about. Of, if you were to, and please don't try to do this, if you were to cut open the head of a Christian and look inside what is going on, what would you see? You would see these three things. You would see faith, love, and hope. These are three kind of directions in which the heart is looking for a Christian. And together they form the attitude, the inner life of a Christian. So faith first. Faith. Faith is about looking upward to God, is crying out to God for help. It's depending on God and on Jesus, whom God sent to help us both in our everyday life, but especially, of course, in being saved from our sin. And then from that, to live our lives once we are saved, depending on God. Faith is about trusting that God offers us rescue from sin in Jesus Christ. And so in faith, we look upwards. We look upward to God asking for help. And then love is about looking outward. It's about our relationship to others. We have love. In Christian love, we enjoy a good relationship with God. We have love for God, as we were singing about. We love him as a result of that love that he has had for us. And then from that, we seek to love others in the way that God has loved us. Love is not simply a feeling of attraction or general goodwill towards people. We just finished our series in Ruth last week, and Julian was speaking there about how love for Boaz involves sacrifice. It's more than simply a good feeling. It's about seeking what's best for others, even when doing that costs us dearly. And so in love, we look outwards to each other and to the world. Hope, then, is looking forward. Christian hope is different to the vague way that we use hope when we're speaking more generally. Like, I hope it won't rain tomorrow. I hope my football team wins. These are things that are uncertain. These are things that we don't know whether they're going to happen or not. But the Christian hope is a fixed confidence that there is a happy future. There is something that we can definitely look forward to that we know is going to come true. We know for sure that it's coming because of everything that God has done in the past to prove that he's able to bring about those things that he's promised. Hope understands that all of God's blessings, they will come. They won't come right now. We will have to wait for them, but they will come. They are on the way. We might be able to taste them in the present, but hope ultimately is about looking forward to enjoying those things in the future. So these are just a brief introduction to these three things about the inner life, the attitude of a Christian. And there are a couple of good ways we can put Paul's words into action here. We can firstly use them, as Paul does, as kind of an inspection of the wallet or a check for bruises on the child who's been found. We can look at these attitudes and look for them. And if we can see them, we can know that we're doing okay, that we're living as Christians, we're walking in faith. So we can ask, how am I doing as a Christian after the last couple of years I've had? How are we doing as a church after the last couple of years? And the answer to that question lies in our hearts, in whether we can see these attitudes of faith, love, and hope in each other. And the second thing is, once Paul has done that, once he's able to see those things, he uses them kind of as a springboard for his prayers, as a way to give thanks to God for faith, love, and hope that he sees in this church. It's so easy for us to just be humanly happy that we're able to reconnect, that we can still see each other, that we can come back, and that there's still a church here. But by turning that happiness into a prayer of thanks to God and then letting them overhear that prayer that he prays for them, and Paul does something else. He gives that happiness a spiritual dimension and a spiritual value. It's a great example here of how we can encourage people who we can see are Christians, but that they're struggling. They're struggling to keep going as Christians. It's by thanking God. Paul is, he's taking that to God, he's praying for them, he's asking that God will continue to keep them going, to keep strengthening them, to keep them holding on. And then by letting them hear that prayer, Paul writes this prayer down in a letter that he sends to the Thessalonians. He lets them overhear what he's praying about. And in doing so, he encourages them. He encourages them, yes, you are still believing, you are still genuine Christians. You're walking the walk. And keep going. He encourages them. He commends what they're doing. And so he encourages them to keep going. By sharing his prayer with them, he's reassuring that in spite of everything that has been against them, in spite of their pretty terrible start as a church, in spite of all their missed opportunities, they're still here. They have these three things, and they're real Christians. It's kind of spilling over into the bit we'll be looking at next week, but verse 4 and 5, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction." You can see that the Holy Spirit has brought about this work in their hearts to bring these attitudes of faith, love, and hope to them. They've genuinely heard, they've genuinely believed, trusted in the message about Jesus. And he knows, therefore, that the Father has chosen them and sent the Holy Spirit to wake their hearts from the dead. But how does Paul know this? How can he be sure? Since it's not advisable to chop open the heads of Christians to find out what's going on. Faith, love, and hope are kind of whirling around each other on the inside. They're kind of they're blades on a propeller of a turbine, and the turbine is driving something. It's creating an energy, an action. And while Paul cannot see their faith, their love, and their hope directly, he can see their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. And don't worry, by the way, about those three different words there, produced, prompted, and inspired. They're not really there in the original Greek that this is translated from. A more literal translation would be the works of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope. But our translation, the NIV, is right here to make the point that these invisible attitudes of the Christian heart are the power source for very visible behavior of a Christian. Faith, love, and hope produce work, labor, and endurance. And as we move from each of these, from work to labor to endurance, there's a kind of stepping up of the intensity of these. He starts with faith. Faith is our starting point as a Christian. When we become Christians, we come to God with the basic attitude of trust. Trust in God. And the visible behavior that is powered by faith is work. Your work produced by faith. Or as James says it in James 2:18, "I will show you my faith by my deeds, by my actions, by my works, by what I am doing." There is a behavior that follows on from faith. And so to trust what Jesus says, it involves trusting his instructions too, to trust that those instructions are good for us and right for us. even when his instructions go against what we might want, go against what the people around us might want us to do. The work of a Christian is the day-to-day living, following Jesus, following the words, the guidance, the instructions of Jesus as Lord of our lives. Those words that lead us to eternal life. That's the work of a Christian. The next word Paul uses is labor, and we often use those words work and labor as kind of the same thing, but there's a difference here in intensity. The labor is the same as work, but it carries the extra sense of hard work. It's a long, hard day's work, sweating away in the fields. It's late night studying. It's stressful, hard work. In fact, going into labor is one of the expressions we use for giving birth, and that's the kind of level of intensity that Paul is speaking about here. He actually uses that in one of his other letters to talk about his work among one of the churches to make them as disciples to the Galatians. He calls them his labor. Do I need to go into labor again for you guys? You're not believing. And he relates this kind of hard work, this labor, back to love. Your labor prompted by love. Now, love gives us a clue that what he's talking about here, the kind of following Jesus that we're speaking about here, is how that relates to other people and our relationship with other people. It's not simply that Jesus calls us to follow him in our own little corner and we're cut off and have nothing to do with anyone else. Following Jesus has an impact on all our relationships. And following Jesus as he sends us out to go and make disciples of all the nations. And he describes that work using the word labor, hard work. If you're doing this work, you can expect that people will ignore you, that people will obstruct you. People will discourage you, whether intentionally or not, whether in the church or outside the church. If you're trying to do this labor, this hard work, it will be hard work. There will be a resistance. And that's where we need love. We need that patient, that self-giving attitude to keep going, to keep reaching out, to keep loving, to keep extending our hands with the gospel, even when people don't seem to be taking it. We can't do that if we're only motivated by what we can get from people. The only thing that can power, that can drive that kind of hard labor is love. And that love is itself powered by the way in which God has loved us. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see what's going on there? It's not simply that Jesus gives us an example of love, and then we look at that going on over there, and we see that's what love should be. Let's copy that. It's more than that. It's that the experience of being loved by God, it's directed at us, the love of God. And the experience of being loved by God changes us. It transforms us. It does something in our hearts to be loved by God. And so that as we know Jesus and his love for us, we become shaped on the inside. We become transformed by that into people who love in the same way. And that love starts bursting out of our attitudes and into our behavior. We start to see people as God sees them. We start to love people as God loves them, longing to see them come and know him and be loved by him. And like Jesus, like Paul, like the Thessalonians, not just having that longing on the inside as an attitude in our hearts, by letting it drive our behavior into visible displays of that love. Work, labor, and the next word, endurance. Endurance builds on that idea of hard work to show that the labor is extra hard for the Thessalonians. Endurance means keeping going when there's something that is making it extra difficult for you to keep going. This church is not facing simply a polite and quiet, normal resistance. They are facing active attacks. People have been dragged from their homes. There is active opposition to the work, to the labor. There's a spiritual opposition in the city. There's something going on that Satan is attacking them, that the world is taking deliberate steps to shut down what they're doing. And so for the Thessalonians, endurance meant just keeping going after the difficult start, keeping going after they'd lost the leader who had started the church. Keeping going after people started getting dragged from their homes. Endurance. What are the things that you need to endure as a Christian? For most of us, it's not the same as the Thessalonians. It's not that we are being dragged from our homes for believing in Jesus, although that is the reality for many Christians around the world, and may one day be for us. But there are many things that we might need to endure, living in a world, in a country that has turned away from God. We may suffer the loss of respect, the loss of friends, the loss of opportunities. We may, as we seek to live trusting in God, we may miss out on relationships, on friendships, on jobs, on comfort. We may, as we offer people the good news of Jesus, see people turn away and drift away. We may be worn down and made tired by the hard labor of love. And this is where Paul brings in hope. Hope as the attitude that can power this kind of endurance, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can keep us going is hope. Hope that one day every tear will be wiped away, that all our pain will end, that we will be forever with God, with all the hurt and the years of suffering that we've endured behind us. That those who have attacked us will either be brought to justice or they will be saved as we are. And that one day our tired and broken bodies will be replaced by new resurrection bodies that will live forever, that will never grow weary. And that hope is not just a vague optimism. It's a confidence about the future that is rooted in a specific moment in history when the gravestone rolled aside and out walked Jesus, alive from the dead. Because he did it, all those who are with him, all those who hope in the Lord Jesus will do it too. We live because he lives. And so, yes, as we look at ourselves, we too can say, thank God we are still here. Yes, there may be some bruises. There may be a few loyalty cards that have fallen out of the wallet. A few things we still need to work on. A bit of damage done. That's to be expected. But if, as a church, we can look around as we come back and we can see these attitudes of faith, love, and hope working themselves out in the behavior of work, labor, and endurance, and I believe we can. If we can see these things, then we have a lot to be reassured about and a lot to be thankful for. Let's take that thanks to God in praise. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to come and to be here together. Lord, we have faced so many struggles as a church and as individuals within this church. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that has caused us to believe in the Lord Jesus with true conviction, that has brought about faith, love, and hope in our hearts. These are things we cannot manufacture ourselves. They are works that you have done by your Holy Spirit, and we praise you that we can see them in each other. Lord, may we take encouragement from that. May we be reassured by that. And being reassured, may we give you thanks, give you praise for what you've done, and may we push on in growing in these things. May we seek more and more to live in faith, love, and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.